Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Monday before the Tuesday of Christmas Eve, the Wednesday of Christmas Day. It's all getting going now. It's all getting started. I feel in the Christmas spirit. I hope you feel in the Christmas spirit. We've got a great show for you today. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're asking you a question. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? These are often wonderful, fun, exciting, interesting conversations that we have with people who don't think. Now, you could be Catholic and call. Right? Like you could be a Catholic who's like, you know what? It doesn't make sense to me that, and pick something. Immaculate Conception doesn't make sense to me, or purgatory doesn't make sense to me. Or you could be, certainly, I'm sure there are non-Catholics who look at the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, and go, all right, it doesn't make sense to me that you believe in God given X, or that you believe that God is love given Y or whatever. So if you've got a reason to say the Catholic Church doesn't make sense, Catholicism doesn't make sense, if you want to tell us why, get on the phone and we'd love to have that conversation with you. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You should know we really do enjoy these conversations. So you're not going to... you don't be like, oh, I don't want to hold the phones up for somebody else. No, we want to talk with you about why you don't think Catholicism makes sense. 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard is a podcaster. I'm going to say that first because I always forget to say it. He's a podcaster. Mm-hmm. Sunday Catholic Word is his podcast. Comes out each Thursday. He's the author. His latest book, very popular book for very good reason. It's called The Saints Pray for You. Maybe that doesn't make sense to you. You want to talk about the intercession of the saints? Well, The Saints Pray for You is the latest book from Dr. Carlo Broussard, and you can call and talk to him right now. Also, wonderful speaker, apologist, all the rest of it. Dr. Carlo Broussard, thank you for being here.
Hey, Cy. Great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Now, how many kids are at home in your family? How many kids home for Christmas?
Well, all of us, because
all of them.
None. Yep.
Oh, none have left the nest yet.
That is correct. Yeah, oh, yeah. We are not empty nesters yet. None of them have left, so all of them will be there.
How are you awake then? How are you awake? I know you've been doing nothing but shopping and wrapping.
Well, I got to give props to the wonderful wife Jacqueline. She carries the load on that front, mm-hmm. So I got to give credit where credit is due.
I have, I don't know if you've done this, but I've wrapped a few presents in my time and I've done it so badly, she will never trust me again to do it. Like, that's all you got to do,
brother.
Yeah.
Raising the hand.
Put no effort in at all. As a matter of fact, put negative effort in and then you're free from wrapping presents for the rest of your life.
Yeah, that is true. But yeah, we're excited, getting ready to celebrate our Lord's birth. And just experiencing the whole Christmas vibe. It's been great. We're enjoying it. It's a delight.
888-318-7884 is the number. Hey, I'll tell you what. Many people are traveling today, and maybe you're catching us, and you're like, you know, you're listening to a station you don't usually listen to. You're in a place you don't usually find yourself, or you're free at a time when you're usually working. Check us out at Catholic.com. That's our website. It's the second most popular Catholic website in the world, Catholic.com. And the reason it is it's just full, chock full of decades worth of answers to questions about the Catholic faith. So if you've got questions about the Catholic faith, I bet you there's an answer for you. Catholic.com. All right, let's get you to the phones. How's that, Dr. Broussard?
Sure, let's do it.
Let's go to Plymouth. I'm going to go with Michigan. I'm going to say Michigan on this one. Colin in Plymouth, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Did I get the state right, Colin?
Yes, you did. Hey, Cy. Hey, Carlo. Thanks for taking my call.
All right. Well, welcome, Colin. Go ahead with your question.
Thanks. So over about the past 3 years, some Catholic Answers apologists have been saying that we should refrain from using the phrase praying to the saints and instead say invoking the saints, mm-hmm. Because the phrase praying to the saints is not in magisterial documents.
Okay.
I see praying to Mary in the Catechism. So I'm just wondering
How do you square that?
Resolve this confusion.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. So do you have a citation of the exact terminology being used with regard to praying to Mary from the Catechism?
Yes. Specifically, paragraphs 2675, 2676, and 2679.
2675. Okay, so I got that up. Develop their prayer to the Holy Mother of God. The church has developed their prayer to the Holy Mother of God. Okay, I see what you're saying there. So, I mean, there you have a sort of a general reference to churches developing certain prayers offered to the Holy Mother of God, centering it on the person of Christ manifested in these mysteries. Yeah, so that's an interesting paragraph there, where it does seem to be suggesting this language of prayers to Mary. So I definitely will take a further look, because I myself in my book have argued, you know, based upon what I've been informed with and trained here at Catholic Answers concerning research that is done by fellow apologists with regard to magisterial documentation of that terminology of prayer to the saints and using that lingo. The invocation of the saints is indeed a specific lingo or verbiage that is used with regard to the intercession of the saints, for example, in paragraph 969. But 2675 would seem to be a counterexample of the claim that it's not used in magisterial documents. So I would have to look at that again in light of what you're presenting to me here, Colin, and reconsider whether or not we continue to assert that claim. The other passages that you identified, I don't have them pulled up in front of me right here. I'd have to take a look at those as well. And so I would say, just in light of that, that although given 2675 and what seems to be saying there using the lingo of praying to Mary, that we could still say that it would be at least wise to avoid such language, at least initially, in dialoguing with Protestants concerning the language, given the psychological barriers that it can create for our Protestant friends who equate prayer with adoration and worship, or something that belongs to God alone, which further in conversation, we could overcome that obstacle by clarifying the meaning of the terms that we use, right? And so as I argue in my book, I do think that the lingo, although as I was initially arguing on common parlance and common Catholic lingo, we can still legitimately use that language once it's properly articulated as to what we mean by that language, although initially might be practically imprudent to engage and employ that lingo concerning the intercession of the saints. But you bring something very interesting with regard to 2675 and those other passages, which I'll definitely take a look into, Colin, so I appreciate that.
Okay, Colin.
Yeah, that works. And I guess I have the other two passages.
Go ahead and cite them for me real quick, if you don't mind.
Sure. Yeah, so 2676 says, "This twofold movement of prayer to Mary has found a privileged expression in the Ave Maria."
Yeah, 2676.
Says,
okay.
Yeah, 2679 says, "When we pray to her, we are adhering with her to the plan of the Father. We can pray with her and to her." And
yeah.
So it seems like if we can pray to Mary, then by extension, we could pray to the other saints.
Sure. Yeah, the language of praying too could definitely be applied to other saints as well, assuming for our Protestant listeners out there what we mean by prayer too, meaning an earnest request that's made of somebody who's perfected in grace by God.
Colin, thank you. What an interesting call. Thank you very much. I'd like to send you, if you don't have a copy of Carlo's new book, The Saints Pray for You, I'd be very happy to send it to you. Nathaniel is on the phones today. If you give Nathaniel an address, we will send that book out to you. I'm guessing after the Christmas break. I don't know. But just so you know, any books that we give away today will probably—they're probably going to come out in the new, get out of the building in the new year. Thanks, Colin. Got to take a break. Right back with, I think, one of the goofiest ads I've ever had to read, and more with Dr. Carlo Broussard. Why doesn't the Catholic Church or the Catholic faith make sense to you? 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilina with a few words about St. Martin of Tours. He was a soldier when approached by a beggar. Having no money, he gave the beggar half his cloak. That night, in a dream, the beggar revealed himself as Jesus. The next day, Martin left the military. He became first a monk and then a bishop.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for joining us today as Christmas approaches. We've got lots of great programming coming up this week. So don't think we're going to just abandon you for the week. We got really good. Oh, and on the last, wait, no, it's next week is the big year-end show. Yeah, the big year-end show where we do our listener poll. So that'll be, well, Tuesday's the last day of the year. So yeah, next Tuesday, the big end of year show. Find out if Father Mike Schmitz continues his run as Catholic Person of the Year, according to our, I don't know how many years Father Mike Schmitz could be Catholic Person of the Year, but find out if he continues his run on the last day of the year. All right, Carrie Beck wrote this script for the ad, and then he went on Christmas vacation, but I'm sure he's going to listen and see if I read it. So I'm going to read it just how he wrote it. And seriously, I don't know. All right, here we go. Man, I'm excited. I feel like I just ate a squirrel. He wrote that for me to read. We've just signed Chris Stefanik as the keynote speaker for next year's conference. That is actually really good news. You heard that, right? Chris Stefanik. Now, here's where it goes astray again. Not to be confused with Gwen Stefani. really? Carrie, come on, man. Although you never know, she could show up. I guess theoretically it's possible that, but because I want to ask her about what is a Hollaback girl. But anyways, I don't think Chris Stefanik is the keynote speaker, not Gwen Stefani. He'll be joining fellow speakers Father Jeff Kirby and Steve Dawson, plus all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, including today's guest, Carla Broussard, with more speakers to be announced. This conference will sell out fast, really fast, I have no doubt. Is that me saying that or is that Carrie saying that? I'm not sure. Get your tickets now at CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the promo code EARLY and you save $50 on your ticket. I would like to just apologize to Gwen Stefani that you even got caught up in that. I don't know if she's listening today, but I just feel horrible about that. I kind of feel bad for Chris Stefanik that he got caught up in that whole thing. I feel bad for the squirrel. All right, Ryan is in New Mexico watching on YouTube. Ryan, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Carla Broussard.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate it. So I am a Catholic, and I do have the understanding which I possess currently. I sometimes struggle with when I evangelize to Protestants about our church. Why doesn't, to me, it makes sense, but I guess I can't come up with the right words. Because according to these Protestants and non-denominational, they say, well, we are the church, you know, the members of the body of Christ. Well, of course, and it's mentioned in scripture, you know, the church, you know, the bride, you know, it belongs to the bridegroom, you know, the bridegroom belongs to the bride. So how do I emphasize the one holy Catholic apostolic church when telling Protestants, well, you are a member of the body of Christ, but you don't belong to the church. How do I do that? Thank you.
Oh, yeah. Good question. So first of all, you're spot on, Ryan, with regard to affirming what we believe concerning the church as the body of Christ, because that's a true statement, and that's one way in which we can understand the church, the communion of saints. All of those baptized members who have sanctifying grace in their soul, in virtue of which we are all united to each other and to Christ the head. That would be members in heaven, members in purgatory, and us here on earth. So in that sense, we can talk of the church as the body of Christ. Now, there's another way in which we can talk of the church, and that is with regard to those who represent the whole body of Christ, those divinely constituted officials who are members of what we call the magisterium, that body of teaching officials that serve as representatives of the church. And a way in which you can show this biblically is to turn to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. There where our Lord gives instructions to the apostles saying, if a brother offends you, you go and try to convince him alone. If he doesn't listen to you, take two or three witnesses with you. And if he doesn't listen to the two or three witnesses, then take him to the church. And if he fails to hear the church, treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now there, Ryan, I think it's safe to assume that our Protestant friend will agree with us that Jesus cannot be referring to every single member of the mystical body of Christ that constitutes the quote-unquote church when he speaks of church here in Matthew 18, 17. So that raises the question, well, what is he referring to? Reasonable interpretation there is that he's referring to the apostles who represent the church, those who authoritatively and officially sit in judgment over those who have the disagreements. This is played out to the T in Acts chapter 15 in the early church when the question of whether circumcision saves or not, when the apostles and the presbyters convened together at a council in Jerusalem, and they declared the matter that it was not circumcision that saves, but God's grace through faith. Peter declares that in Acts 15, verses 7 through 11. And then you have further council proceedings. But there we have a concrete example of the early church following our Lord's instruction that whenever there is a disagreement, you take it to the quote-unquote church. Well, in Acts chapter 15, they took it to the council of apostles and presbyters. That is, those divinely constituted officials who would represent the universal church at large. And so I think it's important in conversation to distinguish what we mean by church. To first get our terms set. Church can be used in reference to the whole body of Christ, all of those who are members of the mystical body of Christ, thereby emphasizing the invisible dimension of the church. But at the same time, church can be utilized to emphasize the visible dimensions of the church identified in the hierarchically ranked officials, teaching officials within the church, as our Lord does in Matthew 18, 17, and is played out in Acts chapter 15. So that's what I would say in response to that. What do you think, Ryan? Is that helpful?
That is very helpful. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thanks,
right,
Ryan.
Fantastic.
Hey, if you haven't gotten a copy of Carlo's latest book, The Saints Pray for You, hang on, Ryan. We'll send it to you. Just give us an address and we'll send it off. 888-318-7884 is the number. The topic today, and the lines are full at the moment, and I think it's because lots of people want to tell us why Catholicism doesn't make sense to them. Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? That's our question for the listeners today. Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest, and up next is Michael in Buffalo, New York, listening on YouTube. Michael, welcome. Why doesn't Catholicism make sense to you?
Well, it's actually for my Protestant friends. And
okay.
I'm Catholic, and they agree to so many points with the truth in Catholicism, but two that are really struggling with them is, one, the whole idea that purgatory was believed in the time of the apostles, and then the praying to saints. But how would I explain just the idea that there is something after death before heaven, a cleansing, that would make them understand like where we're coming from as a Catholic?
Yeah, great question, Michael. I have a whole chapter that deals with one particular passage that I'm going to summarize for you here in my book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And then in other chapters, I deal with other biblical passages as well. But the one here comes from St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, because notice you asked, they seem to be asking, where is purgatory believed in the time of the apostles? So they seem to be asking for New Testament evidence. So we could appeal to 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, where St. Paul describes how an individual who has built on the foundation of Jesus, implying that this is a saved Christian, has his works that he engages in to build on the foundation of Jesus tested by fire on, quote unquote, the day, which for Paul is the day of judgment. which comes after death. So Paul is envisioning a postmortem state of existence where the Christian who is saved is going to be have his works tested, and thereby he is going to be tested by this fire. And St. Paul says that the individual, if he has works represented by wood, hay, and straw, that would signify not so good works, not sins that are worthy of damnation because he's built on the foundation of Jesus. And Paul says he will be saved, rather what we call venial sins. And if he has those works, they will be burned up in the fire, and Paul says he will suffer loss on account of those works. So notice this individual cannot be in the state of heaven because, number one, he has the not so possible to not have the not so good works represented by wood, hay, and straw. And secondly, he's suffering on account of the loss, on account of loss of rewards, given that the fact that those works are going to be purged. And so that can't be heaven because there are no sins in heaven and there is no suffering in heaven. But yet it can't be hell because, as already said, Paul says he has built on the foundation of Jesus. And Paul says in verse 15 of that same chapter that he will be saved as only through fire. So a postmortem state of existence where a saved individual is experiencing purification represented by the fire that is neither heaven nor hell. We call that purgatory. So that would be evidence that this was something believed by the at the time of the apostles. And then, of course, in my book, I also go into what the early Christians believed outside of the apostolic age, outside of the New Testament. And we have evidence of gravesite inscriptions going back to the middle of the second century, AD 150, where you have on the gravesite inscription a request for those who are visiting to pray for them in the afterlife. And then, of course, the purification motif comes into play at the beginning of the third century with Clement of Alexandria's writings about AD 200.
Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you very much.
All right. I tell you what, it's a purgatory question. So maybe we should send Purgatorius for real.
Absolutely. I think that would be a great Christmas gift Michael there.
Hang on, Michael. We'll send you a copy of one of Carlo's earlier books, Purgatorius for Real. Good news about the afterlife for those who aren't perfect yet. Just all you have to do is give us an address and we will give you a book. Let's go to John in Ohio. Watching on Twitch. Glad you're here, John. Go ahead with your question.
Hello, can you hear me?
Very well.
Thank you for having me. So my question, I've been doing some reading and stuff, and I can't find a very good answer. And I'm Protestant right now, and I've been attending Mass for about a month now since Advent began. Really,
wow.
I've loved it. I've done a lot of research, and I love it, and I've been praying about this for about a year now, and I'm really happy with what I'm doing. But I have a lot of Protestant friends that are arguing with me, and I can't, like, the relationship between tradition and scripture, I'm a little bit confused on. So, like, in the Catholic view, I know they believe that the church can do infallible actions, and this is one of the main reasons that got me looking into Catholicism was I believe that the church made an infallible decision when they decided the canon. I don't think there's any way around that.
Okay.
Like, you have to either believe the canon list is fallible. There's just no good way around it. But
all right.
My main confusion was just the relationship between tradition and scripture in the Catholic view.
Mm-hmm.
And like how if the Catholic Church can say, I don't know, infallibly that this is at least this is what I was told from Protestants. If the Catholic Church can say that this interpretation of Scripture is the only right one, then that would give them more tradition or more authority than Scripture, which would contradict Catholic theology. And I'm just curious about kind of an answer to that.
All right. Well, I suppose with regard to the last way in which you stated that objection from your other Protestant friends, my response to that would be, to say that the Catholic Church can authentically interpret sacred scripture does not give the Catholic Church a higher authority over sacred scripture any more than saying the apostles have the authority to interpret Jesus' words themselves gives them authority over Jesus' words, like makes them superior to Jesus' words. Or to state it differently, the apostles were authentic interpreters of Jesus's own words in his revelation, but that didn't mean the apostles were somehow have a superior authority over Jesus and his revelation. So too with the successors to the apostles, the bishops, the magisterium, the pope and bishops in union with the pope, although we believe they are the authentic interpreters of God's revelation contained in sacred scripture or sacred tradition, that doesn't mean that the magisterium has a higher rank of authority over and above sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And the Second Vatican Council in its dogmatic constitution on the word of God, Dei Verbum, stated this very plainly, that the magisterium is simply the custodian and simply relative to the authority of scripture and tradition, not to trivialize the magisterium's role, but the magisterium is the custodian of God's word, of God's revelation, the interpreter and transmitter of that revelation, and stands in relation to that revelation contained whether in scripture or tradition as a servant, as opposed to having more authority than scripture and tradition. And so that's how I would articulate the magisterium's role in relation to scripture and tradition, both of which contain God's own very word in different ways, but nevertheless, still God's revelation contained in both.
John, got to leave it there. As you can hear, the music is playing. We'll be right back with more. With folks who, for one reason or another, think Catholicism doesn't make sense, with Dr. Carla Broussard. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The radio show, I say the radio show, but there are other radio shows devoted to just answering questions about the Catholic faith. I mean, you hear other of them on whatever station you're listening right now. But we've been doing it for a long, long time here. And if you're driving along and you're like, what is this? I've never heard something like this before. Catholic.com is a website devoted to explaining and defending the faith. Catholic Answers is an organization devoted to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And that's what this program is. It's a product of Catholic Answers. You can find out all about us at Catholic.com. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. He is the guy behind the Sunday Catholic Word, where you can prepare for the Sunday readings that are coming up in every Catholic church around the world by listening to how a Catholic apologist, an apologist is someone who explains and defends the faith, reads the word for that Sunday. Sometimes there's an apologetics challenge. Like, how does the Catholic Church explain this? And sometimes there's an apologetic opportunity. Sometimes there's both in 1 week. And Dr. Broussard will take you through all of that. But I wanted to take a minute to talk about the course you're teaching in January, because people still have plenty of time to sign up for that. Right, Carlo?
Yeah, absolutely. I'm going to be teaching an online live short course entitled How to Talk About Morality in an Age of Moral Relativism. And I'll be hosting that on my website via Zoom, but then after the live session, it'll be hosted for those who register for the course on my website. People could go to my website, carlobroussard.com, just click on the short courses tab there, and then follow the prompts, and it'll lead you to information about the course and the three different lessons. And to register for the course, it's going to be a 3-week short course, 2 hours each week on a Thursday night, January 9, 16, and 23. It'll be about an hour or so of live presentation with back and forth Q&A with those who register. It'll be obviously online via Zoom. So I'm looking forward to that, and it's going to be great fun. And they also get a detailed downloadable handout for each of the lessons, with probably each lesson plan being roughly over 7,000 words worth. So it's almost equivalent to a 20 answers booklet that we would publish at Catholic Answers. Yeah. So then once again, they can go to carlobroussard.com, click on the short courses, and they can register there.
Check it out, carlobroussard.com. You can find out all the other information about where Carlo is speaking, how you can get him to speak where you are. All that stuff is at carlobroussard.com. All right, we're going to South Dakota. Will is, I think SD is South Dakota. Could be San Diego, I guess. Watching on YouTube. Will, I'm going to bet South Dakota. Okay.
Yep.
All right. Did I get it, Will?
Yes, you did.
Could you turn that radio down? Because we're hearing both things. And then we would be happy to have you go ahead with what part of Catholicism doesn't make sense to you.
Okay. My question is about I've been going for a few years now. I came into the church 4 years ago at Easter Vigil, and when I try to take other people to Mass or to events at the church, there doesn't seem to be a lot of evangelization between the members there and the people that are brought. It's almost like a cold shoulder, even. And except for the things that I've reached out and done on my own to meet people, I maybe know a handful of people out of I go to the cathedral parish here in Sioux Falls. And I just was wondering why it seems to be so hands off.
Yeah, Will, you know, I can't speak for those individual parishes that, and based upon your experience, seem to be dropping the ball with regard to sharing the faith and bringing folks in and evangelizing. I can say that there are many parishes throughout the country that are very solid and strong in this ministry. My own parish here in Tulsa, the Holy Family Cathedral, I mean, over the past 2 years, we had over 50 people in our OCIA program, and we've got 70 folks in our OCIA program this year. So I know, for example, my parish is strong in this regard, but some parishes are not. And that's unfortunate, Will. And whatever frustration is welling within you concerning those parishes that are failing in this endeavor of evangelization, that would be legitimate. With regard to some people giving sort of the cold shoulder, not being warm and welcoming for those who are invited. Well, I mean, what can I say? But that's unfortunate. And we got to pray for those people that they can encounter Christ in such a way that they would be open to being more responsive to people who are beginning to inquire about Catholicism. And God bless you, Will, for doing that, for bringing folks to Mass and inviting them to come and experience the beauty of the Catholic Mass. And so I would encourage you to keep up that good effort. Do not get discouraged by those who don't join you, but keep being that light, keep being that witness. And as you continue in that, that will embolden others. When they see your witness, they will be emboldened to imitate you and do the same and say, hey, well, if Will can do it, then I think I can do it. And they will be encouraged in that. And then hopefully over time, you'll find more and more people joining you and inviting people, and then also participating with you to welcome those who are invited and attend for the first time. And that leads me to my final thought, Will. How about you pray and discern about talking to people in your parish individually whom you think would be interested in helping you forming maybe a team of people with the pastor's permission to be available to reach out to people, to invite them to Mass and be with them when they attend Mass, provide fellowship and community for them, and for those that you know of other people when they invite somebody new to Mass, that you go in and provide community and warmth and welcome to them. So maybe the Lord's putting this on your heart, Will, recognizing the shortcoming, calling you to do something about it, and maybe gather together and form a team of people to try and solve the problem that you are recognizing within your own community. So that would be my encouragement to you.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you, Will. Thanks very much. Clearly you came into I always am amazed that people come into the church today. It's like, oh, yeah, the church is in crisis, and you came in, and God bless you for that,
Amen.
Will. I want to send you a copy of Carlo's book, The Saints Pray for You. I think a lot of times there already is a group, an outreach group or something at the parish, but they can't get anybody. So maybe you need to just find that group, like connect with that group. They will be thrilled to have another person there to help with that.
That's a good point.
All right, Will, on we go. We've got time to take another call before we have to take a break. Charlie is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on YouTube. Charlie, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, hi, guys. Hi, Carlo. Thank you for taking my call. So I am one of six kids, and I'm the only one that has stayed Catholic. And when I talk to my one of my sisters and my brother independently, they both have brought up the Catholic guilt. And I've tried to respond graciously with, guilt is not necessarily a bad thing, and it shows you what you ought to be doing rather than what not to be doing, but I wasn't sure if there is a more articulate way to respond to that sort of thought of this, quote-unquote Catholic guilt.
Huh. Yeah, great. I actually deal with this, Charlie, in my book, The New Relativism, Unmasking the Philosophy of Today's Woke Moralists. I deal with this issue there, so maybe perhaps you can stay on the line after the call and we'll send you a copy of that as a little Christmas gift. But I'll summarize here what I articulate in written form and in detailed form there. I think, first of all, Charlie, we have to ask, well, what do you mean by, the Catholic Church guilting people or, seems to be guilt-tripping people? What do you mean by that? And often what is meant is that they're responding to the Catholic Church telling people that their lifestyle choices are wrong. And that is the target of their critique. That's what they're having a problem with. And so my simple question to them would be, well, so is the Catholic Church wrong for telling other people that their lifestyle choices are wrong? And then, of course, in order to stay consistent with their criticism, they're going to have to say yes. But then the response there is, well, why is it okay for you to tell the Catholic Church that it's wrong, i.e. to guilt trip the Catholic Church, but yet it's not wrong for the Catholic Church to tell other people they're wrong, i.e. guilt trip in the way that you mean guilt trip? You see how there's a double standard here? Or to state it differently, they're guilty of the very quote-unquote guilt tripping that they're claiming the Catholic Church is guilty of, namely telling other people that they're wrong. And so this, of course, brings up now the question that you were articulating, Charlie, of whether it's bad to have negative moral evaluations of lifestyle choices. Like, is it mean of me to have a negative judgment that rape is wrong or racism is wrong? Of course not, right? We're not guilt-tripping racists when we tell them their lifestyle choice. I mean, we're not like being mean-spirited and quote-unquote guilt-tripping in the bad way that they think we're guilt-tripping when we tell a racist that their lifestyle choices are wrong. That's not something that we ought to avoid. It's, in fact, something that we ought to do. And I'm sure your friends will embrace that and agree with that. Similarly, when the Catholic Church is addressing other lifestyle choices, say same-sex romantic relationships and the various sexual activity involved in those same-sex romantic relationships or contraception or any other kind of sin that it may be, the Catholic Church is simply doing there what it does when it says racism is wrong. It's a judging a behavior to be contrary to our good as human beings without passing any kind of judgment on the culpability of the individual. And so by pointing out the immorality of the behavior, that of course is ordered to try and get the person to repent. So there is a sense in which we're trying to acknowledge them of the sinful nature of the behavior, whether or not they're actually guilty for that behavior, culpable for that behavior, that's left to God alone. So all the Catholic Church is doing is just simply saying, hey, this behavior is not good. It's contrary to your human happiness as a human being. And we're inviting you to repent of that behavior, stop it, and conform your lifestyle choices to that of what Jesus Christ has revealed to us through his revelation in sacred scripture and tradition and through what we know by reason alone. And so there's no quote unquote guilt tripping here, Charlie, because the Catholic Church doesn't even pass judgment on the culpability of the individuals engaged in the sinful behavior. So the guilt aspect is actually outside of the equation of the Catholic Church morally analyzing the behavior. What do you think of that?
No, I think that's great. Those examples you used are broad enough that I think that they would almost have to agree with me. And then, you know, just digging deeper into their own lives, and I think that's really great fuel that I can use. So I really appreciate the response.
Well, hang on. We'll send you the New Relativism, Carlo's book, The New Relativism. And we got to take a quick break. We're going to be right back. I can see quite a few really fascinating questions to come up when we come right back. But there are two lines open if you want to get in there. I'll tell you what we're doing today. Dr. Carlo Broussard is here with us, and we're asking you, as the listener, the caller, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? Does Catholicism not make sense to you? Does a particular part of Catholicism not make sense to you? Whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, whether you're a believer of any kind or not. If there's something you'd like to discuss that doesn't make sense to you about Catholicism, give us a call, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Watch the EWTN series, specials, events, and news streaming live from anywhere in the world. Streaming is available on the EWTN app for Apple, Android, and Amazon devices. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. There's people that have strong feelings about the Catholic faith who have very little contact with the Catholic faith, actually. Catholicism provokes that, and maybe you have that. Maybe there's something about Catholicism that just doesn't make sense to you. We'd love to talk with you. You really are doing us a favor when you call, so don't at all feel like, nah, they don't want to talk to me. Oh, yes, we do. 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And Peter is in Los Angeles, California, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. We're awful glad you're here, Peter. Go ahead with your question or your assertion about what doesn't make sense about the Catholic Church.
Hi. The Catholic Church was founded by our Lord, founder Jesus Christ, who proclaimed to be the Son of God. And the leaders took it beyond that and eventually, centuries later, evolved and became the Universal Catholic Church. you know, sitting around with a bunch of friends and that, and relatives, you know, during the time of the holidays and that. I don't know, just one who says, hey, you know, a lot of them believe that it's not that they're agnostic, whatever, but it just says, hey, why should we believe he's the, you know, I mean, the Jews of today don't believe he's the Messiah, but why should we believe that he is the, you know, that he say what he says he is?
Peter, it's a wonderful question.
I know it's a deep question. It's a deep question, but I'm just saying that a lot of people, whether you're out of the faith, in the faith, to question that, it's not, you know, you're questioning God's, but you're saying a human being came down from heaven, blah, 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 but he is the founder of the Catholic Church, and it's all predicated on the Catholic Church. But why should we believe that he, you know, 2,000 years ago, first century, because, you know, the Jews back in then, he came to the Jews and for the Israelites and never really came in contact with any Gentiles at the time. But it was just for the Jews. So what is it that, you know, because the Jews had, you know, they were inundated over the years and centuries of prophets that came along. How did Jesus survive that? Or maybe he didn't. The messiahship and the expectation.
Okay, Peter, let me just be clear. The basic question that you have for Dr. Broussard is, why should we even believe what Jesus said about being the Son of God? Do I have that?
I mean, you know, he's the founder of the Catholic Church.
Right.
Well, you know, if you believe the Catholic Church, you got to believe it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and believe that he is God, whatever. But
okay.
I'm just saying, outside of that periphery, there's a lot of thinking and acting, and the Jews don't believe him, never did. And yet, you know, the Jews were plagued by a lot of prophets over the years, but he survived, but his, you know, and his legacy.
The movement
so
continued,
powerful.
Right?
All right,
yeah,
all right, Peter.
The movement continued successfully.
Okay, Carlo, would you?
Yeah, well, actually, Peter, many Christian apologists will appeal to the successful movement of the Christians as evidence that Jesus was who he says he was and that he resurrected from the dead. Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then there's no way the Christian movement would have gotten off the ground like it did, so some will argue. But I think even more convincingly is to look at the evidence from the New Testament where, contrary to what some say, that leaders took it beyond what Jesus claimed, namely being the Son of God, we have evidence from Jesus himself that he actually claimed to be the Son of God by nature, which means he is of the same essence or being of Almighty God. In other words, he has divine power. A few examples of this, Peter, you could share with your friends and say, hey, look, this is peppered throughout John's gospel in particular. You got John 8:15, where Jesus says the Father works until now and I work, and they interpret that as a claim to be equal to God. In John 5:18. John 8:58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews pick up stones to stone him, seemingly because he applied the divine name to himself and thereby merited a charge of blasphemy, which the penalty of which was stoning and death. The same thing happens in John 10:30-33, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Jews present there pick up stones yet again to stone him. Why? Because John tells us, quoting them, you yourself, a man, have made yourself equal to God. And in neither of these cases does Jesus try to offer any sort of clarification that they've misinterpreted his words, implying that Jesus affirms what they thought, namely, he was claiming to be equal to Almighty God. We even have it in Mark's gospel, at the beginning of his gospel and the end of his gospel. At the beginning of his gospel, in Mark 2:5-10, Jesus tells the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And then that merits the charge of blasphemy in the minds of those present there, which Jesus reads and has intuitive insight of, saying, how can this man forgive sins? God alone forgives sins. This is blasphemy. And then in order to prove that he had the power to forgive sins of himself, as if he has it in his own person, not in the name of God, but of his own self, he performs the miracle as direct proof that he has the power to forgive sins, thereby him claiming to be God, but the miracle itself serving as a vindication of the claim. And then, of course, at the end of his ministry, whenever they ask him if he's the Messiah, he quotes a phrase from Daniel chapter 7, the allusion to the Danielic prophecy of one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And of course, the high priest rents his garment and charges him of blasphemy. So there's ways in which we can exegete that, but there was something in what Jesus said that the high priest interpreted to be a claim to be Almighty God. And of course, Jesus doesn't offer any sort of clarification or correction that he misinterpreted his words, but rather accepts his death, goes to his death on account of that charge of blasphemy. So the high priest interpreted Jesus in a way that Jesus intended for him to interpret him. He was claiming to be God. So this would be evidence, Peter, that you can share with folks and say, hey, look, you know, the idea that Jesus was indeed God made flesh is not something that the apostles later made up and then ascribed to him, to Jesus. This is something that Jesus claimed himself. And then, of course, with regard to whether we should believe him, Peter, that's where we appeal to Jesus's miracles, the historicity of his miracles, and the greatest miracle being his resurrection. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything he said about himself is true. And of course, much work must be done to prove that Jesus rose from the dead, at least according to historical standards. And a great resource for that, Peter, would be, for example, Dr. William Lane Craig's work, a popular version, a popular book that he wrote would be On Guard, where he talks about all these different issues. The more academic work would be Reasonable Faith. But I would encourage you to check out Dr. William Lane Craig's book. We also have some resources here at Catholic Answers. At shop.catholic.com, you might want to check out Trent Horn's book, 20 Answers, The Real Jesus, where he deals with some of these issues as well. So that would be a start for your research journey there.
Okay, Peter.
Yes. I you know, for me, I don't have an issue, but because I think the history speaks for itself. But I really believe, I think I agree 100%. No matter how you slice it, the resurrection is the that's where the rubber meets the road.
That's very well said, Peter. Oh, I'm sorry, Carlo. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, I was just going to agree where the rubber hits the road, indeed. But it's important to note, Peter, that the resurrection has to be correlated with the divine claims, because you can have a resurrection. Well, he rose from the dead, but then the question becomes, well, what is the implication of that? The implication of his resurrection is that his claims to be divine are thereby vindicated. So when you have those two elements together, the divine claims and the resurrection, then you have that strong case for Jesus's resurrection. By the way, I would also encourage you to check out Gary Habermas's book. Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona wrote a book, I think it's called The Case for the Resurrection, and it's a popular treatment of the issue in an in-depth way that's pulling from their more academic sources and research. So that's Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona, The Case for the Resurrection of Christ, I think, something like that. I'd have to look it up to get the precise title.
Peter, what a great call. Exactly the kind of call we're looking for. If you'd like a copy of the 20 Answers book, that it's just a little booklet that Carlo mentioned, we'll be happy to send it to you. Just give us an address and we'll send you off 20 Answers, The Real Jesus, from Trent Horn. Lots of folks still on the line, but there are three lines open. So I'll tell you what, if you haven't called yet, go ahead and dial 888-318-7884. We're looking for people who don't think Catholicism makes sense. Maybe in general, you don't think Catholicism makes sense. Maybe there's a particular aspect of Catholicism, maybe Mary's sinlessness. Doesn't make this the claim that Mary is sinless from her conception and remained sinless until her death and even till today. If that doesn't make sense to you, maybe it's the fact that we pray to saints, that we invoke the saints. Maybe it's the whole idea of God or the goodness of God, whatever it is. If there's some part of Catholicism that does not make sense to you, whether you're Catholic or not, Christian or not, whether you're a believer of any kind or not, if you are an atheist, and you say to yourself, it just doesn't make sense to me that people believe in God. So I will tell you, that is a Catholic belief. We believe in God. As a matter of fact, it's the first one we say every Sunday when we say the creed. We believe in God, and we believe that God is our Father. And if those give you trouble, then give us a call, 888-318-7884. Our guest is Dr. Carlo Broussard. You can find out all about what he does over at carlobroussard.com. If you would like to get him as a speaker, you can do it by going through his website, or you can go to catholicanswersspeakers.com. I am looking ahead at the questions that we have ahead of us, and I really would encourage the next few callers, don't hang up during this very brief break. We want to get back to you, John and Robert, and everybody that we can, and get your questions on, or your challenges. Maybe they are challenges and not questions. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. The number is 888-31-TRUTH. We are going to take a very quick break, and we will be back. Oh, I'll tell you what. I'll say just before we go to break, I got a second, so I'll say it again. If you're just discovering us and you're like, who are these people and what is this all about? Go to Catholic.com and check it out. Maybe you're traveling or you're away from work and you've never heard of us before. Catholic.com is where you can find out about Catholic Answers, an apostolate of lay people devoted to explaining and defending the Catholic faith. Right back with more questions for Dr. Broussard right after this on Catholic Answers Live.